Is it a giveaway? Tax is $50. So if anybody interested in piano, got one down there. And down in Rensselaer, we remodeled one bathroom, so we have a 3-foot cabinet with a sink. It looks pretty nice if anybody wants it. The price is right. It'll make any Dutchman happy. So that's free. Because my foot hurts. Do you want it? Or the piano? Okay, you got to carry it out by yourself. Good. Okay, now sink. Sink goes with the piano. Yeah. Ezekiel 22. Okay. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this and help us to understand maybe events of our day and that things that we really can't control, but we can understand them, why things are the way they are, and that we can, our faith in thee and in thy word will grow as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ezekiel 22, verse 23, this is where I sort of kind of left off, came through it and came back, and so we're going to hit it again. So Ezekiel, remember, he's a priest that was taken in the second military campaign of Babylon against Judah. So he's Judah, that's right, he heard that. And he's friends with Levi. That reminds me, on Sunday, young folks, you're going to be in here. So who's teaching? You or Brother Jim? Okay. So the teenagers will be in here. So, you know, that's a blessing as far as the church goes. In Titus, Paul instructed Titus to have elderly men instruct the young men and elderly ladies to instruct the young women. How many churches have that? Not too many. And we have two men here that takes care of that Sunday school. It's a real blessing. And when Ronita Hoyle is available, she does a little Bible study with Jan. That's a real honor, you know, to have something like that. So, okay, back in Ezekiel 22 before I was interrupted by Judah. So, verse 23, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Jerusalem, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy. Okay, there is a conspiracy. So, a little bit about that. Of course, ladies, you may not be interested in this, but it's a little something. Okay, if you would, go backwards to Jeremiah 11:9. Okay, a conspiracy is nothing more than two or more people in agreement to commit a crime. Okay, that's in essence what a conspiracy is. And the Bible is a book that is believes in the fact of conspiracies. Several years ago, Mel Gibson put a movie together called A Conspiracy Theory. And I'm watching that. I said, I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. I mean, we're just going through one of these things. And my sister and their family was watching. I don't know if it was Shelley or David or what. One of them says, that sounds like Uncle Dave. but Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 9, it says, And the Lord said unto me, A conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So in his day, there was a conspiracy, and he and Ezekiel were contemporaries. So the Lord informed both of these men that there is a conspiracy. There is a group of undercover men hiding, secretly trying to gain power or whatever. Okay, here, several books here. This is Proofs of a Conspiracy, okay, written by John Robinson in 1798. This is going back. And he reveals that in, we all know in America declared its independence in 1776, but in the same year, in May in 1776, is when the Illuminati was founded. Okay, in the same year, this book was published. You could read that in one sitting in about 15 minutes. This is Adam Smith, The Wealth of the Nation. And he lays out how America became a wealthy nation by free enterprise, hard work, God's blessing. And he kind of goes in detail. Oh, ain't that a whopper? And many of the colonists got this, and then much of America was patterned after his advice in here. So in 1776, you had an evil conspiracy of independence, and you have the groundwork of the wealth of a nation. Now, this one is a kind of a simplified one of that one called Economics in One Lesson by Henry Hazlitt. Excellent read. And you begin to understand how economies run and how things work. Okay, so that's very good. But many of the monetary people today, you may have heard this term, Keynesians. Brother Paul's heard that. Keynesian monetary policy. It's John Maynard Keynes. In here, he reveals the communist method of destroying a culture is to debase the currency. And this is what most economists in America follow, Keynesianism, instead of Adam Smith. Okay, in here, often these people will not hide their intent. In here, he writes, if a government refrains from regulation and allows matters to take their course, meaning free enterprise, essential commodities soon attain a level of price out of reach of all but the rich. The worthlessness of the money becomes apparent, and the fraud upon the public can be concealed no longer. They write about it. And so this is the fraud that's perpetrated against our country. Okay, now if we look at Ezekiel 22, he mentions a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls. Okay, so this is a spiritual devouring of souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Then the next step of a conspiracy, her priest. So prophets and priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Okay, so prophet, priest, now that bleeds to the country. The next verse, her princes. So the politicians in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Thomas Jefferson said that after America was founded and the Constitution, he said that the politician should keep the people abreast of the events in politics, because if they don't, the politicians will become wolves ravening the prey. He admitted that. And he warned us. Okay, so if I can get a little help here, pass this out. Now, sometimes the conspiracies, they're kind of on, they're not official. Okay, Hank, thank you. Okay, they're not official. They're not going to sign a document because that would give it away. For example, in 1933 and 1973, there were two a humanist manifesto signed by many men, and that became the foundation of the public school system, the Humanist Manifesto. And so that one, it's written down. You can actually see who's a part of it. You can see how these men were used to manipulate the public school system. In the church realm, okay, so in the Christian schools, do I have enough? Okay, in the Christian schools, you're not gonna get the ministerial association or pastors together and say, okay, yes, we do have a conspiracy against the Bible. They're not gonna do that. That would let the cat out of the bag. Okay, so Dr. Ruckman years ago, Peter Ruckman put this creed together. Okay, and this summarizes the general philosophy of all Bible schools today, virtually all Bible schools, Moody Bible Institute, you know, you can go on and on, Lancaster Bible College, so forth. Okay, but they're not going to admit it. But here's, and I'll just quickly read down through it. And this is a conspiracy that's designed to deceive the students in the Christian colleges. So that when they walked in, many of them walked in the Christian college with a Bible in their hand, and they believed it, and they walked out not believing any Bible 4 years later. Okay, one of these men I know how it feels because I walked in Grace College believing the Bible is the Word of God. Okay, and walked out, began to scratch my head, went to Hiles Anderson. They were King James, but they still changed it when they felt like it. And then after I got out of there, I decided, man, I got to figure this out. If I don't have a perfect Bible, I am wasting my time. And so here is probably the best summary I've seen through the years to explain the mindset. Okay, now if I cross these men, I don't rail on them. Okay, there's a man years ago, he used to be an assistant pastor at Burr Oak Mennonite Church. And we talked twice. He graduated from the Master's College. That's John MacArthur out in California. You can hear some good things from John MacArthur. He's got some dispensational Calvinist. But he's not a Bible believer, so we can still learn from others. And this man said to me, he said, I went into school believing my Bible. I walked out, I didn't know what I believed, so I thought, I'm going to learn Greek so I can really know the Bible. Okay, and I pointed out, he mocked the NIV, he thought it was a bad translation. And anybody that knows linguistics and knows those things will say the NIV is a bad translation, but they will gravitate to the intellectual one, the New American Standard. And that's the one he was approving of. That was the one he preferred. And I pointed out the same verses in the NIV that are removed, that they were italicized in the New American Standard. I showed him that two separate men killed Goliath. I showed him the bald-faced lion, Mark 1:2. And his response was, I've never heard this before. So, I let him go for a couple months, 2, 3, 4 months, came back, and talked to him again, and he said, you'll be happy to know I've switched to King James. And I said, okay, that's good, that's good. I said, let me ask you a question, do you believe it? He said, no. I said, doesn't matter then. Okay, why? Here's what he was taught. Number one, there is no final authority but God. Okay, a person might say, well, yeah, I agree with that. Well, let's take it a little bit further. Since God is a spirit, there's no final authority that can be seen, heard, read, felt, or handled. But yet these Christian schools will have on the Bible, heading of their doctrine, the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice, and it's inspired as it's found in the originals. That nullified the whole statement. Okay, next one. Since all books are material, there is no book on this earth that is the final and absolute authority. That's what they believe. Number four, there was a series of writings one time which, if they had all been put into a book as soon as they were written the first time, would have constituted an infallible final authority by which to judge truth and error. But we know that's not happened. They admit that. However, this series of writings was lost. And the God who inspired them was unable to preserve their content through Bible-believing Christians at Antioch. And then he expands a little bit further on that. So God chose to almost preserve them through Gnostics and philosophers from Alexandria, Egypt. Even though God called his son out of Egypt, and then so forth. So there are two streams of Bibles. The most accurate, though of course there is no final absolute authority for determining truth and error. It is a matter of preference. Are the Egyptian translations from Alexandria, Egypt, which are almost the originals, although not quite. Number eight, the most inaccurate translation were those that brought about the German Reformation and the worldwide missionary movement of English-speaking people. So that's the King James. And then the last one, we can tolerate these if those who believe in them will tolerate us. After all, since there is no absolute and final authority that anyone can read, teach, preach, or handle, the whole thing is a matter of preference. You may prefer what you prefer, and we will prefer what we prefer. Let us live in peace. And if we cannot agree on anything or everything, let us all agree on one thing. There is no final, absolute, written authority of God anywhere on this earth. Now that summarizes it beautifully. Yeah, well, you're right. The idea against this is goofy. Okay, so this is probably the best summary that I've seen on this issue, and he's published this for years and years and years, and nobody has refuted this idea. Okay, if you know the manuscripts, there are over 5,000 manuscripts that bear witness to the King James Bible. There are two that do not. Guess which ones they choose? Because they come from Alexandria. Okay, that is what they're taught. That is what they're taught. So when I cross somebody who was taught that, I'm very patient with them, and I try to figure out if they are a thermostat or a thermometer. That's what I try to figure out. Okay, a thermostat controls the temperature. A thermometer records the temperature. So if they're a thermometer where they just believe what they've been taught, then I will try to educate them, okay, gently to try to educate them, and then hopefully they learn from it. And I've gotten letters through the years, okay, from pastors, one in Texas. I thought he was supposed to come up in August, but he evidently wouldn't work out, that he realized the perfection of the King James Bible. Okay, and so if they're a thermostat, I might get a little testy with them on purpose just to kind of show that they're not as smart as they think they are. Okay, and point out that they're liars and they corrupt the Word of God purposely, maliciously, trying to help them understand their wickedness. Okay, and that's where it's at. So in verse 25, there's a conspiracy. It's in the prophets, the spiritual first, the priest. And notice the problem with the priest. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Now I know under this covenant, they're talking about Jewish religious things. Okay, no difference between a clean and unclean animals. Spiritually speaking, they've put no difference between NIV, New American Standard, King James, New King James, New World. Oh, we can't do the New World Translation. That's verboten. That Jehovah's Witnesses. We can't do that. Okay? Even though the NIV is a twin of that. So, there are differences. Clearly, major doctrinal differences. And they're not being honest when they say there are not. Okay, so in verse 26, this is, I do believe, one of the pastor's job. Sometimes you, for years in the late 50s, all the decade of the 60s, most of the 70s, if not all the 70s, the main point man on this issue was Peter Ruckman. Okay, he was the main point man all those years. In the 80s, it became such a hotbed, fundamental Baptists started jumping on the bandwagon. Praise the Lord. And then they put on their yellow pages, King James only. Which is not saying a whole lot, to be honest. Okay? Now, some rumors gotten around down at Rensselaer, they said, if you go to Hoffman's church, if you have an NIV, he's going to take it out of your hand and tear it up. No. I might trade you if you want some real thing, and I might use it as a target practice. Or I've traded many a guy in the prisons, many a guys in the truck stops, traded a game after they ask for a real Bible. Okay, I'll do that. Okay, but we show the differences. Okay, the King James only guys that only read from the King James, they'll run to Greek often and change it. They're not really doing their people a favor. They need to show their people the differences so you can alert others. Now, my Which Bible track back there, I don't know how many thousands of that has gone around. That's probably the simplest thing just to run through. Okay, so in verse 25, we have a conspiracy in the prophets, a conspiracy in the priests. That bleeds out to the princes in verse 27. And then it says, her prophets have dabbed them with untempered mortar. Okay, so that would be like untested, an untested or improper mortar. Spiritually, we can say an untested Bible. Like David said, I have not proved this armor. Okay, and then it says, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. How many times have you heard somebody say, the Bible says, and you discover it didn't say that? The Bible says, like Obama has tried to be spiritual one time. He says, you know, as the Bible says, people who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. I don't remember reading that. Or like Al Gore one time was trying to really be spiritual. You know that famous Bible verse, John 16:3. Al must have been dyslexic on that one. I mean, these guys always try to get biblical, but they don't even read it. Okay, so thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. So when somebody says the Bible says, I go to it and see. I go to and check it out. If you get them on the spot, that's the best thing. Years ago, there was a couple of JWs working on somebody that I'd won to the Lord. And the head of the house wanted me to be there, so I shows up. And the Jehovah's Witnesses waxing eloquent about his famous things. And I'd interrupt, and finally he got so upset. He said, this guy won't let me talk. So the head of the house said, you be quiet and let him talk. And so I did. So I just sit there and listen to him. And so the lady asked if she could lose her salvation. And they said, well, you know the story of Elijah and the prophets. And yeah, I know the story. Well, Elijah called on the Lord, and the prophets of Baal called on the Lord. I couldn't let that slide. I just couldn't let that slide. And so I said, you lied. He said, you were told to be quiet. I said, yeah, but you lied. He said, And I could see conviction hit him right in the face, right at that spot. It was quick. Well, they called upon Baal. I said, that's different. Big difference. Now, this was the same clown 2 years earlier that I offered him $20 to show me the word parable in Luke 16. And so he'd put his tail between the legs. He was heading to the door. And I said, hey, did you ever find parable in Luke 16? That was 2 years ago. Out the door he went. Now, I was able to do that on the spot. That's what we should be able to do. You can do it gently, kindly, but that's how it goes. He was lying about the Bible. And then it says, the people of the land have used oppression. Now, notice that. Prophets, priests, princes, people. Oh, man, alliteration. Wow, what an outline. People who are oppressed by the prophets and priests hurt people. They say, hey, I'm going to get a piece of the pie. And this is getting to be the American philosophy. It has been for a long time now. Where they've got us grouped in socialist groups, women, blacks, colored, or people of color, and you know, so forth and so on. So everybody's trying to get a piece of the pie. Now LGBT getting a piece of the pie. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery. How do they do that? Well, they don't want to do it personally, so they get government to rob for them. And exercise and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Now, that's what they did in Israel's day because of their attitude about Gentiles. In our day, we don't oppress strangers. We pay for everything they want. Stranger coming from a foreign country? Oh, free health care, free this, free that, free this. That's why they're coming. Just stop the handouts. But the Jews won't do that because they think we Gentiles are soulless. So they're going to oppress the stranger. And so then here's what Ezekiel said. I sought for a man among them that they should make up the hedge, stand in a gap before me for the land that I should not destroy, but I found none. That's very, very sad commentary. Therefore, you mean one individual could have prevented this? If that means what it says, don't underestimate your influence as one person. You have influence. Every one of us have influence. Don't ever underestimate what one person can do. Haggai only got 5 short messages from God, very, very short. And God has used Haggai ever since then. From 5 very short messages that he got within 6 months. Little as much when God is in it. So don't underestimate what God can do through an individual. We have influence. All of us do. So he said here, I found none. Therefore, have I poured out mine indignation upon them? I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. So what can one person do? Okay, several years ago, being down at Rensselaer before I was, you know, asked to pastor here, you know, I'm down in Rensselaer, trained at Hiles Anderson, numbers. We had a big day of 195. We were packing them in. I don't know if Sam was there. I think about 20 adults. It was a zoo. I swallowed a goldfish that day. You swallow a goldfish, drink a Coke, kills it right like that, no problem, seafood. 190, oh man, that's what we were taught. Boy, we were packing them in, you know, small country town, and then our bus blew up. The engine did. Hello. See what happens. So I'm in Rensselaer all these years, you know, 6, 7, 8 years, you know, you're running 40, 50 people, you know, on your good days, 60, 70, maybe get up to 80. And it's like, who are you? You're just a punk. A punk in Rentsyltucky. And so I said, this is a bunch of garbage. So I'm walking in a cemetery, which is a nice place to walk when you get discouraged. And I found this tombstone, 1800s. Somebody had wrote on there, he that is faithful in least is faithful in much. And the Spirit of God bore witness to that, and I just said, Lord, I got it. I got it. And I chose at that time, I'm going to be faithful in Rentsyltucky. I'm going to do what God wants me to do right here. If he wants to move me, he'll move me, but I'm not going to be moving without his permission. So I just stayed there. And then God opened up this church. And then God opened up a reference Bible. And the reference Bible is going all around the world. You know, it's just one little country boy, just a common plowboy, trying to please the Lord. We all have influence. Don't ever underestimate your influence. Look in the Bible and see what one person could do. In Jeremiah 5, verse 1, this is a contemporary with Ezekiel. Jeremiah, I'm sure, you know, Jeremiah is kind of one of my more favorite guys. Paul is kind of discouraging to me once in a while because he never complained. Kind of gets annoying. He never complained. I mean, when he's in jail, he's singing with Silas. I mean, what? Come on, you kind of be complaining, fella. Well, Jeremiah complained, so I like Jeremiah. And he had a very small remnant of people. There's only two recorded converts in the entire book. One is his right-hand man, Baruch, and the other one is an Ethiopian that threw down some bed sheets down to him when he's in a dungeon and said, tie them in your arm, hoes, and I'll pull y'all up y'all. And so he pulled them on up. Okay, that's the only recorded converts of him. And Jeremiah 5, verse 1, it says, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see and know and seek in the broad places thereof. If ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment that seeketh the truth, I will pardon it. And that's what Ezekiel was saying. I'm looking for a man to stand in the gap. You say, well, Ezekiel could have qualified. He wasn't over in Jerusalem at the time. Okay, how about Proverbs 28, verse 2? Proverbs 28, verse 2. It says, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. One person. Let's see what one person can do. Moses. God was upset with Israel. They had the golden calf. They had the dancing. They had all that stuff going on. Moses is up there with God 40 days. People are saying, where'd he go? Man, he probably just left like Enoch did. He comes down and God says to Moses, man, it is a mess down there. Sandy Petty has gotten popular and Amy Grant and all them contemporary singers are striper. They're going at it. And the Lord says, it's a mess down there. Elvis is singing, how great thou art. It's just downright disgusting. Johnny Cash is down there, and he's got the country blues going on and everything. And the Lord says, I'm going to destroy him. And Moses says, whoa. What are you going to do? He said, well, I'm going to destroy all of them. I'm going to make a nation out of you. Well, I don't know about that. And Moses relied upon God's word. He said, what would the heathen say if you did that? What would they say? They said, you just brought them out here to destroy them. Lord, he said, Lord, repent. Can you imagine saying to God, repent? He didn't even take an offering after he told God to repent. Didn't take an altar call. One man saved the lives of over 2 million people. One person can do a lot. In Judges, there's a bad cat that was causing a lot of mayhem. Sisera by name. And he was in battle and he's coming back home and there's the wife of Heber named Jael. And she'd heard about that idea about nailing somebody. So she had said, this guy needs to take, and God put that guy to sleep. And can you imagine the trembling of her hands? Got a tent stake. I'm going to put it in his head. And she's got to hit that mallet, not hit the wrong hand. And she beat that thing through his head into the ground. One lady. And the Bible says she was greater among women. She was above Mary. Mary was great among women. This lady was above women. One person. How about the little girl who was held captive, brought captive from Israel? And Naaman, who had leprosy, and his wife was crying because of his leprosy. And she's in there boohooing, crying and everything. And she says, my preacher can help him. That's for sure. He's a prophet. And so Naaman did what he usually thought. Well, I'll go back to Israel. I'll fight the state religion. That's what I'll do. I'll go to the king and find the state religion. He's going to help me out. And that's not where it was. And one little girl got this guy to go to Elisha and changed his life forever. One person. How about that little boy that had 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Now, I don't think that was his meal. Man, that would have been a pretty big lunchbox. He probably went down just like any Jewish boy goes down and buys a loaf, big loaf of thing. Man, we'd see that in Israel, people carrying these loaves home on a daily basis. And he had 5 of them, so mama probably sent him down there. Hey, go get these things out. Here's the money. Go five loaves, a couple fishes. And on the way back, he gave it to the Lord, and the Lord fed, says 5,000 beside women and children. One person can do a lot. Look what Paul did. A single man running around in the Middle East. One person can do a lot. It's an amazing thing. Daniel chapter 5. There's a big party going on with Belshazzar. There's a handwriting on the wall. The guy's got sobered up so fast. And he said, who can read that writing on the wall? And the queen said, there is a man in thy kingdom. I like that. You're not a man, Belshazzar, but there is a man in thy kingdom. He'll read it. Daniel comes walking in, 85 years old, reads the writing. And that night, here comes Darius in. I mean, one person. How about Mordecai and Esther? Esther, you know, where the king doesn't know she's a Jew, and then you got Haman, he's trying to kill all the Jewish people, and there's one guy, Mordecai, who would not bow down or stand when Haman walked by. What kind of an egotist is that? If you want to experience the joy of that, go to a courtroom and don't stand where the judge walks in. You're going to see Haman in action. Done it a few times. So it's safer to walk in after he walks in or she walks in. But one guy, Mordecai. One guy. And then Haman, you know the rest of the story. He gave him enough rope to hang himself, hung on his own gallows. And God used Mordecai, one man, to rewrite the law, save the lives of thousands of people. It's just that when you and God, when God gets, you know, he's going to use this person and influence all these others. It's God that does the work. It's we as individuals need to realize if we yield to that God, he can take your words amazing. There was a guy that studied the ocean currents, and he'd throw a bottle out with a track, and he thought that that was going to Cuba. He was hoping it was going to Cuba. And then he kind of got impatient. He said, he learned how to fly, and he flew an airplane over Cuba, and he dumped out all these tracks, and his plane went down in Cuba. And they arrested a guy and threw him in jail. While he's in jail, one of the prisoners said, look what I found on the beach in a bottle. Found that on and so he that told him, hey, and then there was a political exchange, a prisoner exchange. He came back to the States. But what one person can do. Never underestimate what God can do with one person. What's God looking for? In Isaiah 66, he says, to this man will I look, who's of poor and a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. That's who God's looking for. And we just need to yield to it. Stand in that gap, whatever gap God wants us to stand in. Wherever God wants us to stand, where we can help a lot of people in the process through time, because God's words will not return void. So, okay, we'll stop there. That's chapter 22.